Romans chapter 2. We had about 10 messages in chapter 1, and we move into chapter 2 now in our verse-by-verse Romans study, talking today about the hypocrite and the hypocrite's triple judgment. Romans chapter 2. Please look at the back of your bulletin now for our outline. Fill in a couple of blanks along the way. The hypocrite's triple judgment, Romans 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? I'd like to tell you this morning about Howard Carter, who discovered the tomb of old King Tut. Back in the early 20s, he had looked for many years, more than two decades, when he finally broke in to the tomb of Egypt's richest king. He went in and found the casket, the sarcophagus, and it was a huge thing. He opened that coffin, and inside was another coffin that was covered with gold leaf. And he opened that coffin, and inside was a third coffin. And they opened that one up, and inside was one of solid gold. And when he opened the fourth, inside was King Tut. Yeah, and he was wrapped in gold cloth, and he had that incredible gold mask on him. We can show them a picture of that one. Let's click ahead there. Yeah, on his face. It's so beautiful, isn't it? And then they lifted that off, took off the gold cloth, and there was an old, dried, withered, dead corpse inside of that. The outward thing, so beautiful, did not change what was on the inside. Now, that's our message today. The hypocrite's triple judgment, and it's pretty severe, as you can see on our meter here. We're dealing today with hypocrites, and it looks like I got the right crowd here for it. Is that right? No. In truth, don't we all have our hypocrisies? So I'm not just calling you a name. I'm speaking the truth of myself and you today, all of us. I reject the notion that some say, oh, that church over there is just full of hypocrites. No. We've got a lot of room. We're really not full. Look behind the flags. Plenty of room for more, right? Right? And God wants to save us from our hypocrisies. This passage is for us. It's also for lost people as well, as it was in our text. By the way, anytime somebody tries to make the excuse to you and say, I don't go to church because I've known too many Christians. Well, that cuts to the heart, and that should motivate us to try to get rid of our hypocrisies, try to deal with those things that could be an objection to some people. We don't want to turn someone off to the Lord, and so we want to work on those things. Ultimately, in the end, you know what God's going to say to them? He's going to say to them, I did not offer you Christians. I offered you Christ, and you rejected him. Okay, so they are inexcusable, as our text says. However, shouldn't we want to do our best to not be a stumbling block to anyone? Aren't there a lot of hypocrites in the church? There are, and we have our hypocrisies. We need to deal with those things. Hypocrites have things on the exterior, but God doesn't look on the exterior. He looks on the heart. God sees through all the veneer and all the things that we decorate ourselves up with. Now, so far in our messages in chapter 1, what have we seen? We've talked about how God handles the heathen. These are the lost people. How God handles the heathen. In chapter 2, we see how God handles the hypocrites. And these are ones that named his name and claimed to be believers in God. In chapter 1, it was all about the down and out, but now we're talking about the up and ups. who looked down their noses at the down and outs, and they were hypocrites in doing so. Paul knew that there were certain religious people out there, and there's a lot of them today too, who would listen with relish to his words about the heathen and about their judgment in chapter 1. They would relish that talk as he described God's judgment upon them and on the perverts that we studied in the end of chapter 1. He knew there was going to be religious people who felt so good about themselves by comparison to the heathen and the perverts. They would say, well, we're not that way. We don't do those things. And so here's the picture. They were indignant at the sins of those people, but they were indulgent in their own sins. They're hypocrites. I remind you today, folks, the devil would rather send you to hell from the pew than from the gutter. How much more glory does the devil get when he's actually able to send someone to hell from the church pew rather than just from the drunkard's alley? Verses 1 through 3 we just read. Now if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 32, you see Romans 1:32, the last verse there. What does it say? Knowing the judgment of God, who, knowing the judgment of God, that, and what's the next word? They. Underscore the word they that ends off chapter 1. And now notice the next verse, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, what's the next word? Thou art inexcusable. You know, it's easy to talk about they, but today God's going to talk about thou. It's different now. God's saying, hey, don't talk about other people. It's time to examine yourselves. Hypocrites sitting in the church. I heard somewhere one time of a man who went to a psychiatrist's office. And as he walked in to see the psychiatrist, he had a scrambled egg on top of his head and a strip of bacon over each ear. The psychiatrist said, may I help you? He said, yes, I need your help. The psychiatrist said, what can I do for you? He said, well, it's about my brother. I wonder if that's how we look sometimes as hypocrites when we've got glaring issues of our own and we're all guilty. What's the old saying? Faults in others I can see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. Yeah, we can so easily see a speck in our brother's eye, Jesus said, and miss the beam, the telephone pole in our own. We strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, Jesus said. So what is the hypocrite's judgment going to be like? Chapter 2 tells us, gives us three things here. First of all, the judgment of the hypocrite, this triple judgment, is going to be, number one, according to truth. According to truth. And I want you to notice, please, verse number, did we just read it? Verse 3. Verse 2. I need better notes. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Say the word truth with me. Truth. The triple judgment begins with a judgment that's according to truth. And therefore, there will be no disguise. You see, a disguise is falsity. The hypocrite's judgment's going to be according to truth. No masks. The word hypocrite literally means play actor. That's what it means. And in Jesus' time, the actors would put on disguises like you've seen before and pictured here on the screen. Have you seen masks like these? If they were supposed to be happy, if their character was supposed to be a happy character, rather than acting happy, they would just put on the happy face. And it was a disguise. And if they were supposed to be sad, if they played a tragic character, they would put on the sad face or a fierce face for a fierce character. They were wearing masks, disguises, and Jesus said that in the religious world there are some just like this. They're hypocrites, they're actors wearing disguises. But Paul says their judgment's going to be according to truth. That is reality, what's underneath the mask. God's going to pull off the mask, no disguise, not profession, not pretension, not performance, no. Truth is the standard. Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool all the people some of the time. You've heard this before. You can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. I think we could add one to that, Abe. We could add that you can't fool God any of the time. Any of the time. God's judgment is according to truth. And look at America today. We have forgotten truth. We've laid it aside. We've sacrificed truth for all sorts of things, including pragmatism. We sacrifice truth for pragmatism. Here's what I mean. We don't ask anymore, is something true? We say, does it function? Is it practical? Does it work? Not is it true, but, you know, will it work out? We sacrifice truth today for style. We don't say, does he tell the truth? But rather, do I like him? Do I like him? We're not interested in truth so much. We're interested in the stock market. We're one nation under greed today in the United States of America. We think we're smart. We think we're smart. Somebody said that if you were to take all the accumulated knowledge of the world from creation all the way to the year 1845 and measure it on a scale as 1 inch, let's say all that accumulated knowledge is 1 inch, okay? Nearly 6,000 years have passed from creation to 1845. That's 1 inch. Then if you were to take the accumulated knowledge from 1845 to 1945, it would now be 3 inches. In just 100 years, it tripled what had happened in nearly 6,000 years. And if you took on that same scale and measured 1945 to 1975, it would be now as tall as the Washington Monument. And from 1975 today, it would be in outer space. Amazing, huh? Knowledge is exploding exponentially. And Daniel said in the last days, knowledge will increase. What a prophecy of the last days, huh? If these aren't the last days, I don't know what is. Knowledge is exploding exponentially, but look, truth never changes. And so the Bible says there will be in the last days men ever learning, but not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where we're at today. Man is so smart in so many ways, but morally, spiritually, man is in kindergarten at best. God offers to man still the same truth. God has written the Bible, which is called the Word of Truth. He's given us His Holy Spirit, which the Bible calls the Spirit of Truth. He's building His church today, which the Bible calls the pillar and ground of the truth. He sent His Son, and His Son is truth. And the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. But the truth is falling down. The truth has fallen down in the streets today. And the hypocrite's judgment, it's going to be according to truth. Not according to what we try to go by today. Now, the hypocrite doesn't understand this. The hypocrite doesn't understand that God is going to judge according to truth because he has three fatal flaws in his thinking. This hypocrite, this play actor, has these three fatal flaws. I want you to jot them down. Flaw number one is he has the idea that outward appearance is all that matters. This is a flaw, folks, and it's a fatal flaw to think that only the outside matters. He thinks that if only he can appear righteous outwardly, then he will be righteous. Is that true? You can look righteous on the outside and not be righteous on the inside. How many of you, like me, have proven that to be true in your own life? Can I see honest witnesses today? You've looked righteous on the outside, but you knew what was going on the inside. Let's be honest today. Okay? And the hypocrites, by the way, are those with their hands down. We all do this. Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to the religious mafia of his day, and he says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, and within the inside of the cup is extortion and excess. He's talking about cleaning the outside of the cup and not the inside. You know, the way that men do dishes has not changed in 2,000 years. It just hasn't. So imagine back in Jesus' day, an old Pharisee is doing the dishes. He's just wiping the outside. It sits up there on the shelf. I visited a home back in Missouri one time, and I noticed as I walked into their kitchen, they were fairly homebound and wheelchair bound, and they were coming to our church. I can tell you that much, and they were sweet, nice couple, but they couldn't stand. They couldn't get around. They had grabbers to reach things from the cabinets, and the cabinet doors were always left open for this reason. And as you look up at all the dishes that were sitting there, they looked pretty clean. But I was actually taller than somebody that day. I was taller than them. I could go in and see. And they had birds which flew freely through their house who would sit on the edge of plates and cups and things like that that looked clean on the outside. But I saw what was on the inside. And they invited me in for pie and, you know, drinks. Gosh, I'm really full. It kind of comes to mind right now. Imagine back in Jesus' day, an old Pharisee's doing the dishes, just washing the outside of the cup, but inside the oatmeal is crusted. He puts it back up there on the shelf till his wife comes and talks to him about it. And she could say, like Jesus said in Matthew 23, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Then he continued, Jesus continued speaking and said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, ye are like whited sepulchres," in other words, whitewashed tombs, "which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones." Remember King Tut? That's what he's picturing right there. And so the hypocrite thinks that all God sees is how he dresses on Sunday morning, or how he sings, and how he greets people, and how he talks about the Lord and things like that, how he behaves outwardly. You got to pity the hypocrite, because their problem is on the inside. They're a pretender. It's not the real thing inside. He doesn't have the courage to out and out serve the devil, but he doesn't have the grace to really serve the Lord, so he's a great big play actor. And the hypocrite, chapter 2 says, it's going to be judged according to truth. There's a second mistake that the hypocrite makes. The hypocrite thinks that, number 2, if he's not having trouble, he must be right with God. If he's not having trouble, he must be right with God. Look again at verse 3. "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same yourself, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Look at verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?" Into the verse, "not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Look, the end of that verse, verse 4, says, "The goodness of God is given to you for this reason, to lead you to repentance." Not to trick you into thinking that everything's good. The goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance. Now, would you agree with me today that God is good? Has God been good to you? Any, all opposed? Same sign? God is good, isn't He? The goodness of God is supposed to lead us to do the right thing. That's why I'm going to be in your house consistently. But the hypocrite, no, no, no. They found another way to live their life. They have the idea that if they're healthy, if their bank account is up, if they have no problems, it's because God loves them and He's rewarding them and everything is fine and they don't need to repent and they don't need to make commitments to God and stuff like that. Look at all these blessings that we have. Look at the wonderful children God has given to us that we're so close to. Listen, God has given you blessings to bring you close to Him. Hope He doesn't have to take them away. This verse says the goodness of God leads you to repentance, or should. By the way, it goes on to teach the goodness of God only makes your judgment more severe if you deny His goodness or fall from the goodness of God. If you're being blessed now, let me beg you to come to the Lord Jesus. Because the greater the blessing, the greater the blessings that God has poured out on you, if you refuse those blessings and don't let it draw you closer to Him, the greater the judgment when the judgment comes. We'll see that here in a moment. And I want to remind you that Sodom and Gomorrah were at an all-time high economically when fire and brimstone fell. The Bible says they had fullness of bread and idleness. In other words, many people didn't even have to work. There was so much prosperity there. When the sky began to fall, the fire fell, because the goodness of God did not lead them to repentance. Luke 13 tells about a day when some people were walking down the street and a tower fell on them. And Jesus said, you think those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, you think that they were sinners above all that dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus asked, you think the tower fell on them and killed them because they're sinners? He said, I tell you, nay or no, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Don't get the idea that if somebody has lots of trouble in their life, it's because God is judging them, and if you don't have trouble in your life, that God's not judging you. But the hypocrite doesn't understand this. They think outward appearance is all that matters, or that the absence of problems means that they're okay. Here's a third thing. Third thing that the hypocrite needs to learn, and that is that delayed judgment does not mean no judgment. Delayed judgment by no means means no judgment. Look at verse 5. We're in Romans 2:5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What does that mean? It means God is good to you, just like He's been good to America. He's blessed our nation, but our nation has hardened its heart against God, just like sometimes we harden our heart against God. God says, you're just putting up wrath in the bank. He says, you treasure it up. In other words, you're storing it away. You're putting wrath away in the bank. It's one more deposit in the bank of wrath. And one day the hypocrite's judgment is going to come, ladies and gentlemen, and God is going to say, what did you do with all my blessings? What did you do with all the prosperity that I heaped upon you? You hardened your heart? Why doesn't God judge right away? Why doesn't He judge right away? I'll tell you why. Because God waits for all that sin to ripen. He says, you treasure it up, you put it in the bank, and it's coming back with compound interest. Compound interest. When you sin against God, your sin does not just end right there, folks. It goes on and on and on, and its ripples touch the shores of eternity. And this verse says that finally God says there's coming a day of wrath, and God's judgment is going to be, first of all, according to truth. God's going to rip off the mask and say, outward appearance doesn't matter. Those blessings I gave you, that didn't mean you were right with God. And because I'm not judging you now doesn't mean that you're not asking for it with compound interest over time. Look this way, folks. We can see it all around us. I'm wondering if we can see it in ourselves. We can see it all around us, can't we? Hypocrites aplenty are living high, wide, and handsome. But make no mistake about it, hypocrites. Be warned, you will not get away with your sin. We can see it in our nation around us. Chapter 2 tells us to look within ourselves. Can we see the hypocrisy in ourselves? He says in verse 3, thinkest thou that you will escape? You know, Houdini was an escape artist, but he did not escape death, did he? And he did not escape the judgment. The judgment of the hypocrite will be according to truth. Here's a second thing. The second thing, the hypocrite's judgment is not only according to truth, but according to verse 6, the hypocrite's judgment is according to deeds. Look at verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Verse 2 said, according to truth. Verse 6 says, according to deeds. According to deeds. You know, you're not saved by works. But the Bible does teach that we will be judged by works. It's not about our soul's eternal destination now. It's about a judgment where we stand before God. Not saved by works, but judged by our works. Somehow we get the idea that somehow we're special to God, that America is special to Him. Sometimes Baptists have an idea of Baptist bride theory, that Baptists are special to Him. I wonder if some people think that Grace Baptists have a special distinction. Listen, we do not. Look down at verse 11. There is no respect of persons with God. There is no respect of persons with God. Verse 6 says, we will be judged according to deeds. That's all of us, saved or lost. We should not get the mistaken idea, Grace Baptist, that God's going to grade us on the curve or grade us differently because we're saved. because we're not as bad as other people. See, these religious people that he's writing to in chapter 2, these religious people here in chapter 2 had laid themselves alongside the pagans in chapter 1, measured themselves next to them and said, we're nothing like them. We're much bigger than them. We're much better than them. And maybe God's going to grade us on the curve. They are mistaken. James said in James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see that on the screen? God demands absolute perfection. And none of us can live up to that absolute perfection that he demands. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the righteousness of Christ that he can impart to us by believing on Christ. You know, our A-team's going out and asking people if they've kept all 10 commandments. What about that person who says, pretty much, I've broken just one, actually. I've just broken one. That's an answer you'll get sometimes. Well, I don't believe that, first of all, but let's pretend that they have only broken just one. Let's put a man dangling over a fire by a chain with 10 links, and 9 of those links that he's hanging over the fire by are forged steel, and the 10th one is made of paper mache. Well, I only broke one. How many links need to break for you to fall? Just that one. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, the same is guilty of all. All right. So here's how it goes. Write down the word actions under that. We're talking about their deeds. Let's break down deeds specifically into 3 categories. They'll be judged by their actions. Okay, what are actions in their deeds? That's just sins that they commit according to their sins. Now look this way, please. There's sins of commission. That's bad things that you do. There's also sins of omission. And what are those things? Good things that you know you're supposed to do and you don't do. We could illustrate it by many Christians who know better will commit a sin of omission tonight at 6 p.m. in staying home. Can I get a witness today? Okay, it's a sin of omission. We know it. There's no way around it, no mental gymnastics we can do. We just know that when we do that. Okay. There's sins of the flesh, there's sins of the spirit, there's different kinds of actions that we'll be judged by, including inactions. And you see, the most respectable man, woman, or boy, girl who ever listens to this is just as lost as the worst criminal on earth if they don't have a second birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, who was more religious, morally and outwardly, than any of us here, unless you get born again, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. That's what we need. And so, if we're not saved, we'll be judged by our actions and inactions. Secondly, under that, write down attitudes. Judged according to attitudes. This is also in our text, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. What's he talking about in verses 7 and 8? Our attitudes. Our attitudes. He's told us our actions will be judged. Now he tells us our attitudes. Actions are outward. Attitudes are inward. He's talking about some who come to church seeking God. They have a good attitude. They're seeking God when they come to church. And then he's contrasting that group with a group that comes to church not seeking God, but seeking what's wrong. You ever known somebody like that, that was looking for what was wrong? That was the reason or one of their primary reasons for being there? They were seeking to be contentious. You know, anytime you stand up to preach, there's people listening who are mentally arguing with you. There are. Sometimes when I stand up to preach, I bet you there's people who say, I don't like him. I don't like what he's preaching. And so their mind says, I'm going to find something wrong. And then are they surprised that they find it and plenty of it real quickly? I could have pointed it out to them, saved them some time. If you're looking for something to criticize, you can start with the man in the pulpit. But listen to me today, folks. Look this way. If you come to Grace Baptist Church looking for God, you'll find him. He's here, is he not? You will find him. It's all about what you look for. There are some who are seekers. There are some who are scorners, sadly. And verses 7 and 8 say that when the Lord comes to judge, he's going to judge according to attitude, too. Are you looking for God, or are you just looking for loopholes? You're looking for fault? You'll find it all day long. And sadly, you won't find God, and you won't really get what you need out of the services. So, actions, attitudes. Here's the one that should frighten some of us. Verses 9 and 10, his advantages. He's going to be judged by his advantages. Look at verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Now look at this phrase. Of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. Verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. What does this mean, to the Jew first? He's illustrating the fact that the Jew had greater advantage over the Gentiles. They had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. And the Bible says, unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. That verse applies to us today, too. Do you agree with that? We've been given much, and much is required of us today. God will hold you responsible for being in this service today and hearing the particular challenges and truths that you've heard today. At the judgment, he could say, you remember what he said about the sin of omission you committed at 6? You heard it, you knew it, you still disobeyed it. Ooh, advantages. You had that advantage, and you're going to be judged according to that advantage. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there's millions of people who sit in darkness who've never once heard the name of Jesus. We've heard it so much. God knows all the truth that we've been exposed to and what we've heard. Much has been given and much is required of us. How sad it would be to go to hell from the jungle, but listen, how much sadder is it for someone to go to hell from an air-conditioned, upholstered church? How sad it would be to sing in the choir and go to hell? How sad it would be to usher and go to hell? Jesus said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils, we did many wonderful works, and I will tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. They went through the forms of religion, but they were never saved. Okay? Now, by the way, let's clearly dissect the difference between the two groups that are being talked to in chapter 2. Hypocrites that are saved, hypocrites that are not saved. Some of what we've said today, I can perceive already, could be confusing. Like, hey, is this applying to the Christian or the lost? You could sum it up this way. Your soul's eternal destination is completely secure when you're saved. Do you believe that? Would you say amen? Okay. But we still have some hypocrisies. The Bible teaches that if we think that we can go to heaven, we will. We're right on that. But if we think we can go there and not face God in some kind of judgment, not somehow, if we can live a laxical Christian life and not somehow stand before God in eternity, we are sadly, badly mistaken. And so we can apply these things to ourselves, yes, but much of this is applying to the lost too, so keep that dichotomy in mind. So far, we've seen, number one, hypocrites will be judged according to truth. Number two, according to deeds, whether those be actions, attitudes, his advantages. Number three, the hypocrite will be judged according to the gospel. According to the gospel. Look down in verse 16. Boy, this is good. Verse 2 said, according to truth. Verse 6 said, according to deeds. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. According to the gospel. What on earth does that mean? Okay? Well, let's remember what the gospel is. The good news, right? Of Jesus Christ. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his vicarious sacrificial death, his burial, his glorious resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel. Trusting in that alone for salvation. Now, listen carefully as we end this message. If you listen carefully, I believe God will drop a blessing in your heart here in a message that was otherwise a lot of judgment, okay? If the gospel that can save you, if you don't allow the gospel to save you, it's the gospel, actually, that will judge you. Verse 16 says, that the hypocrite will be judged actually according to the gospel. I get to heaven someday. How were you saved? According to the gospel. Somebody goes to hell someday. How did you go to hell? According to the gospel. According to verse 16. Judged according to the gospel. If the gospel does not save you, it's the gospel that will judge you. Hang tight here. Remember who judges. The Bible says that the Father, God the Father, has committed all judgment to the Son. That's Jesus Christ, right? He's committed all judgment unto Jesus. And this same Jesus, who died, was buried, and was resurrected, the one who wants to be our Savior, will be our judge if we don't let Him save us. And you can't hold court, by the way, if the judge is dead. That's why the resurrection is important. You can't hold court if the judge is dead, and God raised up the judge. You can't hold court if the defendant is dead, and God will raise us up. We can't crawl up in the grave and pull the dirt over our face and hide from God. Acts 17 says, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained and given assurance of that man in that He raised him from the dead. Okay, that's Jesus. What does that mean? It means the resurrection of Christ, that wonderful thing that we will celebrate at Easter. The very resurrection of Christ that is meant to save you is the same resurrection that will condemn you. Because you'll die, and you'll be resurrected too, and stand in the judgment. You see, the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is a two-edged sword. That blessed blade will come to heal you, or it will come to slay you, but it is a sword today, and you will be judged according to the gospel. You can close the Bible. Let me tell you a little bit more that I held back. There's more that I didn't tell you about the day that they found King Tut's tomb. One day, some of the men who worked for Howard Carter came to him and said, "We've been digging in a hillside. You need to come see what we've seen." Here's a picture of the actual site. They had 16 stairs that led down there. And they said, "At the bottom of the stairs, Mr. Carter, there's this smooth stone. We think a smooth stone, that doesn't exist underground usually." He said, "Bring me a sledgehammer." They brought him the hammer. He broke through a little hole. He lighted a candle and poked it through and just could fit one eye up to the hole there and looked around. He could tell it was hollow. It was a room. He looked closer. It was a tomb. He said, "Break out some more." They broke out the entire area of the smooth stone there so he could put his whole head in there. He got better light and looked in there, and sure enough, it was obvious from all the gold and stuff that he saw that it was the tomb that he'd been looking for decades of King Tut. He came out of there, pulled his head out. He stood up straight. He blew out the candle with a deep sigh. They could tell by the sigh something was wrong. They said, "What did you see?" He said, "I just saw the richest treasure that the world has ever known." They said, "Okay, but the look on your face, the sigh you let out, you don't seem to be very excited. Why aren't you very excited?" He said, "I'll tell you why I'm not very excited." He said, 20 long, expensive years ago, 20 dreary, dusty, dingy years ago, I dug about 72 inches from this very spot. And I didn't find it. I'm glad I found it today, but oh, I was so close." Folks, don't miss Jesus today. You're in His house with His people. You've heard His word. You've heard the truth of it and how we'll be judged. If you've never been saved, you are so close. Don't miss it today. And for most of us here who've already been saved, let's be reminded that we have friends and family and co-workers that are very close. And the greatest treasure is not the tomb of King Tut, it's to know Jesus Christ. And it's not very far off for many who are seeking the truth and looking for something real. And we've got it, we've got to share it with them. God has to lead someone to them to share the gospel. Like this family that's been seeking the Lord. And some of ours have been praying for them. God had to lead someone to Him, and in a way only God can do, He just practically parachuted someone right to that door. Said, "You're going to hear the truth, and you're going to get saved tonight." Listen, there's others who are seeking. God has to send someone to them. It might as well be you. It might as well be you. I want it to be me too. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning, this is a message of judgment. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be a judgment for you. If you've never been saved, you're so close. Would you come get saved today? If you're here today and you're not sure if you've ever truly been born again, would you come? And now, if you know that you have been saved, but you're like this pastor who's standing up here, you've got to admit to yourself, inwardly, the cup has got problems. I really polished the outside pretty nicely, but God's going to judge me. He's going to judge me according to truth. He's going to judge me according to my deeds, actions and inactions. He's going to judge me by the gospel. If you're like me today, you recognize you've got some hypocrisies and we need to deal with them, lest we lead any astray and be their excuse, a stumbling block that keeps them from finding the treasure that is so close by. We need to work on that, don't we? We all raised our hands pretty much that we are hypocrites to some extent. If you're ready to do some business with God, let's do that today. Let's do that. Say, rather than raising my hand saying I'm a hypocrite and then staying in my pew and proving it, I'm going to get out of my pew and do something about it. Because someday I'll be judged according to truth, according to deeds, according to the gospel. Lord, this morning, thank you for your word, how it speaks powerfully to our souls. I pray, Lord, that some would be saved because of these words of truth, according to this gospel. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to deal with our own hypocrisies as well. Not just saying, amen, the homosexuals are wicked, as we did in chapter 1. But looking at chapter 2 and realizing we're inexcusable too. We've been given so much advantage, so much truth. What will we do with it now? Will we make the decisions that you'd have for us to make, Lord? Oh, Father, I pray that you'd send your Spirit to convict our hearts of these truths and that we'd change, not because of anything other than just you speaking to our heart today through your word, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's stand quietly, reverently right now. A verse of invitation, several verses. You raised your hand. I've got some hypocrisies. Don't prove it by standing still. Let's come do business with God and just say yes to Him. Whatever He's led you to change or work on, would you come right now? Yep, we'll deal with it. Our sins of commission, sins of omission. We will be held accountable someday for what we've heard today. I will be held accountable for what I've preached today. I shake in my boots to consider that. And we all will be held accountable by these truths. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, no one's looking around, but I'm watching for you. And God's hoping that you're so close that you'll tap through, that you'll find Him today. Would you come? Let us show you how to be saved. Privately, with a Bible, we'll help you see how God can save you now. If you've been saved but not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that's the next step for you. Come present yourself for that, and we'll get that set up soon. Maybe God's leading you to join this church today. Would you come? Oh, God is so pleased when His people do business with Him. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, I don't want to be the hypocrite. I've got to do business with God myself. Or how can I preach a message on hypocrisy? And thank you, ma'am. Please be seated for just a moment before we dismiss the service. I like something that one of you said to me yesterday. You've noticed our pew back here behind the flags that's decorated patriotic there. Have you seen the signs? Heard us talk about the reason? We're saying that pew opens on 4th of July this year, which is a big Sunday in our church. You want to mark your calendar to be here for July 3rd, actually. And the big Sunday morning program with a color guard and all of our service people in uniforms as much as possible and coming forward to their anthems. It's going to be great. And on that day, we want to open up that pew. And Miss Kim, who's put that together, said to me yesterday, it sure looks like we're going to blow past that pew before July. And she very well could be right. The last two Sundays, we've had big days. A lot of people that are away today. I was just looking around and imagining the people who are usually here that couldn't be today. It would be close today to moving that back. Wouldn't that be glory to God to beat our July deadline? That would be awesome. I want to remind you about a few things that God is blessing here right now. One is just the fact that there's a lot of prayer going up. People get saved in response to prayer. And people get saved in response to the obedience of God's people going out and telling the truth and sharing the gospel. And so God is blessing those things. If you would like to have a part in that, then you can come out any Tuesday night. We're moving it to 6 p.m. For daylight. Right now, as of tonight, it'll start getting dark around 7:15. So 6 o'clock Tuesday night, Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, Sunday afternoons, as we will do today, and a good bit of our A-team will be out this afternoon at 2 o'clock, you can go out and have your part that way. I like what a lot of members of the A-team are saying now is this is kind of a lifestyle. It's not just something I do on Tuesday or Saturday or Sunday. This is something I can do with anybody anywhere, right? Is that allowed? Oh, yeah, definitely. We can all go about it in our daily lives, but especially with this good training that we've received, we can see a lot of good things happen. You can do the simple and easy things too, such as put out one of the yard signs most of our church took last Sunday. If you still need one, you can grab one on your way out. You can grab some of these license plate covers. Those things don't hurt to just give a little name recognition. Also, I showed you last week that our gift bags that we're giving out to new residents have a lot of neat things inside of them. The chip clip now has a bag of chips under each one, and a nice DVD and several household gifts. It's got some value to it, what we give out to people. We don't have to pay too much for it. That's a blessing. But to them, they look at it, and they just got to listen. And we've got we've been giving out a lot already this week, and we will run out soon of those. One thing that you can do is say, I want to give every week something to outreach, and mark your envelope or your check. This much goes to outreach. You can help us not run out of those things. Last week, some of you gave and more than paid for the yard signs and the license plates that came in. That's a blessing right there. And now, three times a week, we're going out, getting into homes. We're proving that people are being saved, committing to come to church. God's blessing that faithfulness and sending other people to church that we didn't go and visit. It's a good thing, and we need to keep it going, right? And so if you can give toward outreach, then we would appreciate that as well. 2 weeks from today is our fasting and prayer day. We want to be praying all about the four big days in April. And so on the last Sunday of March, the 27th, 2 weeks from today, is a fasting and prayer day. We want to ask you to begin your fast on Saturday sometime. Typically, we would start it after lunch on Saturday and miss three meals, which would be Saturday night dinner, breakfast Sunday morning, and lunch Sunday afternoon. We'll invite you to come hungry to church Sunday morning, especially for the Spirit, as the Bible talks about when we fast, and stay in the afternoon at noon. As soon as we dismiss here, we will have activities and things going on all afternoon and prayer opportunities all afternoon, and we want to do that. Have our evening service, and then have some subs and some a meal then that night after you've missed three meals, than to eat right here at church at the end of Sunday night, okay? And so that's 2 weeks from today. Please be thinking of that. And you can see our schedule of events here. 3 weeks from today is Family and Friends Day, Friends and Family Day. You may be like us and not have any family anywhere nearby and not be able to have anyone here for Family Sunday. We've made it Friends and Family Day. I already have a friend, at least one, who's coming on that day. And I want to ask you to bring who you can, okay? Because people out there are calling out. Some of them are calling phones here in the room. They want to come, okay? If we will just invite them, this is a good day because they need to help you have some friends and family and not be alone that day. Same thing on Pack a Pew Sunday. You'll have your pew. We'll talk more about that next week. But your pew to fill. And so be thinking about who you can have on those first two Sundays. I think then they will all be convinced to come see the great things that will happen on the 17th with Old Fashioned Sunday. Please read the back of your bulletin about what we need you to bring to Old Fashioned Sunday. Be thinking about how you could dress Old Fashioned in some way or another. If you'd like some patterns and things, some of our ladies, Kimberly can tell you about, have some different patterns and things if you'd like some ideas there. It's very inexpensive and a lot of fun to actually participate. And do that, and it'll be all old-fashioned that day, April 24th, of course, Easter Sunday, every member day. Please don't go anywhere, but be right here on Easter. Surely by the end of April, in these big days, we'll be moving these flags back. And so let's keep all that in prayer in the meanwhile. Tonight is about prayer, the prayer of Jabez. At 6 p.m. tonight, you're invited to come out for that message. And let's stand to our feet, be dismissed with a word of prayer right now. As we do, please, let's have a church-wide prayer. Everyone praying in their hearts for the nation of Japan, for many missionaries there that I know and I've been hearing from that say we are having some huge opportunities. People talking about church, talking about the Lord, seeking the truth, asking how to be saved. God can bring good things, can bring triumph out of tragedy. Let's pray that He does that He keeps people safe. It's just horrific to think about this place that decades ago lost hundreds of thousands to nuclear radiation, people dying slow deaths of it again. But these reactors that are exploding are putting many people at risk right now as the winds carry these things. Let's just pray for the safety and especially that people would be saved through all these things. Let's bring it to the Lord in prayer right now, shall we? And Brother Gary Yoder, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?